Daniel chapter 3. We'll read the entirety, hear God's word. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and a herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall to the ground and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be immediately cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more hotter than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Our story begins with this great plan of the famous King Nebuchadnezzar to erect an enormous golden statue, perhaps to celebrate his accomplishments, but it was to celebrate his own personal glory. And it was an enormous statue if you translate the language of the measurements of Scripture from cubits to feet. It measured 90 foot high, 9 feet wide, and it was made of gold. You might want to do a little calculating. That takes an enormous amount of gold. It was covered with gold, and it represented the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. It was common for ancient Near Eastern rulers to erect statues or images in their own honor. Here he erects a statue in the plains of Dura, and this is a place where hundreds of thousands could gather and witness this dedication service. He brings in all of his officials and, of course, the people, and the command is set forth in an elaborate ceremony with an international orchestra and a representation of every kind of official in the kingdom of Babylon that extended its borders throughout that ancient Near East. And here was a celebration of unparalleled nature. There was literally nothing like it in the world in its day. And along with that elaborate ceremony to dedicate the statue came that commandment. We know it well. When you hear the music of all of those instruments, bow down and worship the statue as a symbol of your loyalty to Nebuchadnezzar, because, of course, it represented him. Failure to do so, of course, would be treason, and treason punishable by death. Here, a horrible death by being thrown alive into the burning fiery furnace. I would imagine that they probably had the furnace, as we see it already in this passage, heated up as a present symbol to the people when that announcement was made. All they had to do was look over and see whatever that furnace was, and it's already heated up pretty well, although we're told that because Nebuchadnezzar was very angry, he made him heat it 7 times hotter. I don't know, how do you make fire 7 times hotter? Literally, Nebuchadnezzar was burning up with rage. He had it heated up. It was ready to go. For most people, then, bowing down was not a problem because they saw the burning fiery furnace. They heard the command, if you don't, you go in. And they could reason that, well, that's not too much of a big deal. After all, we are in the greatest empire on the earth. Nebuchadnezzar's empire spread throughout that entire ancient Near East. And obviously, this god that he has erected symbolized the fact that Nebuchadnezzar's gods were more powerful than all of the people that he had defeated. So they served Nebuchadnezzar. And the Jews that were in exile at this time didn't seem to think that bowing down was a problem either, mainly because they had already been involved and engaged in idolatry for years, and this would just simply be another idol that they bowed down to. And after all, why sentence yourself to death in that fiery furnace for refusing the king's order? They were used to doing this. Why not one more time? That may have been the thinking in the hearts of many of the captive Jews, but as we see in our story, that was not the thinking of the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were a part of that remnant that God had preserved of a faithful people whose sole desire it was to please the Lord. They wanted to please the Lord. That meant they would have nothing to do with bowing down and worshiping this false God. They certainly weren't going to do it now. They had not done it before. Previously in Daniel, if you read Daniel's account, they had refused even to eat the food that had been dedicated, given to idols. They remained holy in their lifestyle, even in this place called Babylon, in captivity. And here came a command to which they could not conform, a command which required them to violate their conscience and disobey their God. They decided that they would not do what they knew to be wrong, even if the consequences meant death. When everybody else bows down, they remain standing. When we were children, we often sang the little songs in Sunday school about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and I always pictured in my mind, you know, these musical instruments all going off in this vast assembly in that great plain, hundreds of thousands of people, and you could almost see that they'd all bow down as a wave, and they'd all be bowing before this image, and then in my mind's eye, I picture three resolute Hebrew men standing, not hard to pick out in the crowd that's bowing before this image, standing. Everybody else bowing down, they remain standing. And the reason, because they wanted to please God. The reason they risked their lives is because they wanted to please the Lord above all else. And I think the reason that they wanted to please the Lord is because, first of all, they knew the Lord. And they also wanted to obey him. It's a matter of trust and obey, that wonderful song that we've come to know and love. These Hebrews had trusted the Lord God. They knew his character. They knew his will. They heard his covenant word, that word that came at Mount Sinai that bound the people of God to himself. And God said, I delivered you from the house of slavery and the bondage of Egypt. And they knew that it was God's command that came at Mount Sinai not to worship other gods, that God alone was to be worshiped. And that's really the application of the scripture, not only to their life, but to ours. You worship God or you deny him. That's the stand that they took. You worship God or you deny him. That's why they stood. And that's why we must stand today. When we are faced with things that we will either be involved in denying God or we will be involved in obeying God. We see that it's so easy to lie, to cheat, and steal. There are so many sins that have become accepted in our society. We don't even blink anymore when we hear about them, because those are things that used to be never even mentioned. Now they are blatantly mentioned in our society and exalted, and the pressure is on for Christians to conform. Why are you so old-fashioned as to think that sexual immorality, which we used to call it, shouldn't be accepted? Because today the word among the culture in which we live is, do whatever you want. Be whatever you want. Be with whomever you want, whether it's your wife, your spouse, or whether it's someone else. It doesn't matter as long as you are happy. And the pressure for Christians is the pressure that comes from the culture in which we live, even in this realm and in so many other realms, to go along with the culture rather than what God has declared. The pressure is on. Why be different? After all, so many have done it. It's so easy just to go along with it. Why not enjoy yourself? A little lie, a little cheating here on the income tax or whatever, a little this, a little of that. Everybody is doing it. We've heard that for so long. And it seems like that has even come into the thinking of the church and the Christians. No longer like these three men, stand for God and His word. They knew God's command, His character and His will. And they stood because they knew that you either worship God or you deny Him. There's no middle ground. And they knew the power of God. I love their response to the king. The king calls them on the carpet. You almost get the sense that Nebuchadnezzar was going to sort of give them a little bit of a last chance to show how gracious he was. What a nice, gracious king. But all of a sudden, his face, it says, changed, and he became furious when they refused. But it almost seems as though he wanted to go that extra little bit. And they said, don't worry about that. Our mind is made up. Here's their answer. Our God is able to rescue us from your hand, O king. King Nebuchadnezzar thought he had the upper hand. He had the fiery furnace. He had the ability to command, and if you don't, you're going to be thrown in there. Hundreds of thousands of people were sitting there quivering in their boots, and King Nebuchadnezzar was standing there, and it was his word. And there are three men that stand up to King Nebuchadnezzar and his word and say, our God is greater than you. Done deal. Nebuchadnezzar's claim to power and his threats did not prevent them from serving the Lord. It didn't matter that the government, Nebuchadnezzar, was going to take away everything they had. They were going to remain faithful and serve the Lord because they were certain of the sovereignty of God, who moves the heart of the king as the rivers of water, whithersoever he will. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God's power is greater than the power of this minuscule king, whose power is only because God allowed it. God is sovereign over Nebuchadnezzar. God is sovereign over the nations of this world. God is sovereign over this nation in which we live, the nations of this world in our day. He is Lord. We must remember that in looking at what this world is trying to tell us. Remember, God's power is the power that made all things and is greater than the power of those who would oppose him. But not only did they know God's power, they knew his grace. They knew his redeeming grace because they had been redeemed. They had been delivered by his sovereign hand. They had been kept and preserved through that incident in not eating the meat and the dainties of the king that had been offered to idols, but rather they had been preserved by serving the Lord. They knew God's gracious presence, and we see it once again here in the fiery furnace. God is present with his people in the midst of their struggles, and it comes right out of the mouth of this king, who is immediately dumbfounded. His word, I can just imagine. Can you think of how his mind must have just flip-flopped? Throw them into the fiery furnace. Fire it up 7 times hotter. He throws them in, and in that moment, he looks, and he sees 4. And he turns, and didn't we throw 3 in there? It's almost hilarious. This mighty king now says, do you see what I see? There are 4 walking around, and 1 looks like a son of the gods. Here was the angel of the covenant, the Son of God, who came to be present with the suffering children of God because he is faithful to preserve and keep his people, delivering them in this instance in the fire as well as from the fire. God is present with us in the fire of affliction. God is present with us in the fire of suffering. God is present with us in the midst of our trials and our tribulations. Sometimes he may not deliver us from those sufferings, but he is present with us. So much so that, as David says in Psalm 23, when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. God is present. So there is a great comfort to the three in the furnace and to those in suffering who know the presence of God and his power and his grace and his love. That's why these three men wanted to please the Lord, and they refused to bow before this idol, which would have been a rejection of their love for God and a rejection of his claim upon them. They were also determined to please God. You see that when they say in their unquestioned loyalty, our God, whom we serve. They were already serving God. They continued to serve God. And because they served God, they weren't going to stop serving God, because this might have proved too much. So many come to a point where they say, I just can't handle it anymore. It's too much. I've tried for so long. I give up. They didn't give up. Nebuchadnezzar demanded their worship. His kingdom was at odds with God's kingdom. To serve Nebuchadnezzar would have been a disloyalty to God. They were not going to be disloyal. They said, we serve God. That's their stand. And because they served God, they obeyed God. They knew the will of God. No other gods before me. They recognized that obedience to God's word and God's law was required of them, but was not just their duty, but it was their delight. Your duty, said Spurgeon, is to do the right. The consequences are God's. So many have found that to be the case. I think back so many years now to the missionaries who went to the Alka Indians, Jim Elliott and his friends. They flew in and they landed their plane and immediately were speared to death. Because the natives just did not understand. And they wanted to do what was right. Isn't it interesting that his widow, Elizabeth Elliot, who has just some years ago recently gone to be with the Lord, went to those very people, the Alka Indians, and as a missionary brought the gospel to the very people who had killed not only her husband but four other men. They did not think that their lives were above obedience. They gave their lives. The consequences are God's. He spared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He did not spare Jim Elliot and his companions. And that has played itself out throughout the history of the church in so many places. But the key idea is they were willing to obey God above all. Their convictions were the very thing that provided their enemies with opportunity. You know, you see the politicians at work here. O King, great King, you've got this great party, this great statue, and you've said that whoever doesn't bow down is going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. But, O King, we just want to bring it to your attention, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you've put into office, and, you know, they're not working for you. They don't bow down. Got them! They thought they had them. Their convictions provided those enemies with that opportunity. Any pressure to do wrong, to disobey the Lord today, provides the same situation as these three men, gossip and slander, other issues that confront us, pressures that we face, may lead us away from that place of obedience to God where the scripture claims we must be found faithful. And it was their obedience, even in the face of great tribulation, their obedience that brought them contentment. You hear that contentment in verse 17. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. He's sovereign. You're just a king. Now the contentment. But if not, if God doesn't deliver us, and I think Jim Elliot would have said this as well, if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They were content in being obedient while the rest of the citizenry of Nebuchadnezzar's great kingdom lived in constant fear. Did you ever think of that? They were the only ones who did not have that fear that gripped them. The rest of the kingdom, bow down or you get the fiery furnace. They lived in fear. But there was no fear in contentment. There's no fear in obedience. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were content with one thing, pleasing the Lord, happy to live under the rule of God's word and Christ. Therefore, they lived in complete freedom, even in the face of death. They knew the grace of God would deliver them even from that. Their stand was the answer of faith. Faith that rests in God who is and the God who has done what he has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that believes and faith that obeys because we know that that's what God wants us to do. Their faith stood strong when everybody else around them did not stand and compromise. Their faith made a strong impression on the unbelieving world of the day. That comes out in that great edict that the king makes immediately after these men come out of the fiery furnace. He says, write this down and send it out to the rest of his kingdom that you are to serve the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think their faith made an impression on the world of its day? Their faith made an impression on the people sitting groveling on the ground, bowing over to this idol as they looked up and they saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing. Their faith made an impression upon the people that heard their witness and their testimony. What would we have heard about them if they had bowed down? Not a word. They would have passed into the fiery furnace and into the empty spaces of eternity. But their witness stands with bold relief in the pages of Scripture to the faithfulness of God, who is able to ruin the plans of empires, to tear down the strength of kings and emperors by the faithful word of his people who say no to sin, who say yes to obedience and faithfulness to Christ. His servants were faithful even in the face of a fiery furnace. There is no furnace that can destroy the people of God. God will preserve his people. They are the very means that God uses to preserve his people even today and keep them alive, that his word and truth may be proliferated and sent to the ends of the earth. May our witness, may our faithfulness, may our desire to please the Lord be the witness that others hear, see, and view, so that they too may give glory to God and witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen.